morning. If you would turn with me to the letter from Paul to the Philippians, if you're using the Pew Bible, that's page 832, and we'll be in chapter 3 for those of you who are not using the Pew Bible. Chapter 3, verse 7 through 14. Again, Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Amen. The word of the Lord.
I would like to just say on behalf of my family and myself, just a big thank you to all of the love and support and encouragement that has come from God's people to us in the past week. I don't know whose idea it was to cover my office door with paper and for people to write all those notes of encouragement, but thank you, whoever has done that. That was a great encouragement. We remain very, very much encouraged and are receiving good news. So thank you for that. Also, before we go to prayer, I just feel led to lead us as a congregation in just a very simple declaration. There's power in what we speak, and I feel led to have us together as a congregation just make a declaration that Satan is defeated and Jesus Christ is Lord. All right, do we all believe that? Okay, so let's just say that together, shall we? Satan is defeated and Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, let's do that again. Satan is defeated and Jesus Christ is Lord. One more time. Satan is defeated and Jesus Christ is Lord. That sound like you believe that. That's good. All right, let's go to prayer. Lord God, we thank you that what we have just declared is true, that Satan is defeated, though he is expressing his wrath and seeking to oppose your work. Lord, ultimately we know his end, his doom is sure, and that Jesus Christ is Lord and is in the business even now of reclaiming territory that comes under that description that one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for calling us to be those who confess that truth now, that you have become Lord in our lives as we trust you and place our lives under your righteous reign. Lord, we thank you for the cross that made it all possible, that defeated Satan, and the empty tomb that assured us of your reign, and all the things that purchased for us, Lord, healing and provision in so many different ways. And so, Lord, we come to you with many needs that we're aware of. And Lord, right now we understand that Krista Rehart's mother, Nancy Granlin, is in very serious condition. And we pray that you would be near to that family right now. For Sue Pro's father, Lord, for David Seacrest, for Amber Oswald, and many others, Lord, be near, be their help and their strength. Lord, for the family of Marion Oldring, who is grieving her passing, we pray you'd be the God of all comfort to them. And thank you, Lord, for the sweet spirit that she always conveyed and just the knowledge we have that she is in your presence now. Lord, we thank you for our brothers and sisters in Mongolia. And Lord, as it is extremely cold there right now and must be a difficult time of year, we pray for the workers there who aren't used to that, that you would keep them encouraged, keep them unified. Lord, for the national church people, Lord, just I pray that you would continue to just pour out your spirit and your blessing on the kingdom of God in Mongolia. Lord, we thank you for just the blessing of our connection with them. We pray that that'll continue to grow. Lord, we thank you for the ministry of Crossroads Pregnancy Center and Lord, thousands of ministries like that across our nation that and just the help that they bring to those with unplanned pregnancies. And Lord, we pray for those who find themselves in those difficult circumstances that Lord, you would make yourself known to them and Lord, help them to find their way to places like Crossroads that can give them real help and point them to the Savior. And Lord, just provide for all the needs of Crossroads and that ministry. Lord, we just lift up to you our nation and its leaders and ask for your help and your leading. Lord, forgive us for our sin. And Lord God, be glorified in our lives. And we thank you for the fellowship that we share as the family of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you please stand with me? Turn with me in your hymnals to hymn number 33. I'd actually like to ask that the children wait until the fourth verse to leave for Children's Church this morning so they can join us in singing these first three verses. So, how great thou art, and the words will be on the screen as well.
Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Please be seated.
You know, there's an author, famous author, named Oscar Wilde. I've referred to him before. He once said that there are two tragedies in life. One tragedy is not getting what you want. The other tragedy is getting what you want. And I can't say for sure what Oscar himself had in mind when he wrote those words, but I think there's a lot of truth in them. If you think about the experience of God's people and what His Word says. You see, we spend so much of our lives wanting things, wishing for a life that's at least a little bit different than the one that we have. And in doing so, we squander so much of the life that we do have. But then when somebody does have that good fortune of a dream come true or some deep desire that is fulfilled, so often that's the very thing that becomes their undoing. I mentioned last week about the famous and the glamorous also sometimes becoming the biggest train wrecks. Have you heard some of the stories about those who've won the lottery? Okay, everyone would like to win $1 million, right? But too many of those who have might wish that they hadn't. Just recently in the news, a 47-year-old man named Uruj Khan won $1 million from the Illinois State Lottery by scratching down to the winning number. And hey, good for him, right? Only problem is, he died before he could collect the winnings. Now his body is being exhumed and tested because cyanide was found to be somehow, somewhere in his system. Authorities are asking his wife if she poisoned him. You know, Jesus said it's hard for the rich to get into heaven. So why do so many want precisely what makes eternal riches more difficult to receive? Why do some preach a prosperity gospel as if God existed only to make us rich? It just doesn't quite make sense. Someone else may have put it this way before me, but I've concluded that our wanters are broken, okay? That thing within us that determines our desires and how we deal with our wants, it's broken because of the fall. Because sin has so distorted our hearts and our perspectives, it has also distorted our desires. And so we want wrong things at times, but even the things that we want that are good and right, sometimes we want them in the wrong ways. What do I mean? Well, Jesus once asked a blind beggar, "What do you want me to do for you?" And today I ask you to consider, you know, if Jesus were right here in person, and he is, by the way, but if he were here visibly and asking you, "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want?" What would you say? Well, the answer to that question can reveal three very important things about us. And in your outline there in the bulletin, number one of the three important things that this question, "What do you want?" reveals about us. Number one is this. It reveals what our idols are. Okay? Reveals what our idols are. You know, we normally consider it a healthy thing to have a hobby, right? Something that we do or collect or participate in to serve as a distraction from other things. And most times, well, at least often, those things are healthy. But somewhere there's a line that we can cross where simple hobbies become unhealthy obsessions. They become idols of the heart. Some people collect stamps and others comic books, but there are some strange things that people have collected and kind of made obsessions out of them that I read about. Did you ever read about the guy who decided to collect naval fluff? That's right, belly button lint. And he collected since 1983 three large jars of the stuff. Who would do that? I don't know. You'd have to have something a little wrong there. Did you know that there is a virtual and online museum, I guess, of air sickness bags? Okay? A collection of 2,000 different kinds of barf bags from across the world, and not just for airplanes, but buses and ships, and interesting artwork on some of them. You have to take a look at it sometime. There's also a museum of burnt food. Can you imagine? Showcasing what can happen when the sermon goes too long, I guess. They're including thrice-baked potatoes and many other crispy items that you can see there. Those are some of the more unusual obsessions, but listen to what the book of James says in James chapter 4, the first three verses. He says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from where? From your desires that battle within you. You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." There is so much in that passage that we could spend a lot of time on. But for now, see there that the desires are not necessarily bad things. Otherwise, why would you speak about asking God for what we desire? So what we're desiring is not the issue. It is how our desires become selfish demands and how we become willing to kill and covet for what we want and quarrel and fight. So it's how our desires become selfish demands. So much of what we desire, as I said, is not wrong. Some is, and that can be pretty clear how to look at that when we want something that's clearly wrong. But for those good things we desire, well, how can that be a problem? To simply want something that's not sinful but good, it's when we make it an idol, a demand, an obsession. A very personal example that occurred to me in recent days. Some of you who've been there when the doctor comes and gives you that diagnosis and the C word, cancer, and when I was faced with the likelihood that that's what I had, I was fine. I was calm. I was cool and collected for about half an hour. And then I began thinking about all the things that I want to do that I wasn't sure suddenly that I was going to be able to do. You can imagine the things like, walking my daughters down the aisle, building tree houses for grandkids someday. You know, I want to see my son pay for his own car insurance someday. You know, what I really want is for my kids to get their own places to live, and then I can visit and leave the lights on in every room and leave dirty dishes scattered all over. I really want that. Does that make me a bad person? I don't know. You know, none of that's bad. Well, maybe that last part is a little bit, but most of what I want isn't bad, okay? And but if I were to shake my fist at heaven and tell God how much he owes it to me to give me these things that I want, well, then those good things that I want have become an idol. And that is bad, very bad. John Piper offers this definition of sin. He says, sin is what we do when we aren't satisfied with God. I think that is a very good definition. Sin is what we do when we aren't satisfied with God. The more I think about that, the more accurate I believe him to be. So the question, what do you want? The answer to that question will reveal what our idols are. And if we're honest with ourselves, we just might find some. Not everything we want is an idol, but it has the potential to be, even if it's a good thing in itself, if it's not surrendered to the God whom we want more than anything else. A second thing that that question can reveal is how much faith we have. Great story that I just referred to briefly earlier, a very interesting encounter that Jesus had with a blind beggar named Bartimaeus. Okay, and Mark's version of the story is found in Mark chapter 10. Let me read that for you, starting with verse 46. It says, Then they came to Jericho, as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. A blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him, told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. So, we could probably assume that good old Bart had been begging for a while, and he hears about this kind and yet powerful man named Jesus, and he hears that he's coming near. So Bart makes a ruckus to get his attention, and Jesus calls for the man and asks him a very simple question: what do you want me to do for you? Now, we might be tempted to think, well, wouldn't that be kind of obvious? But think about it. If you have been surviving for years by begging, people throwing in some spare change into a hat on the floor in front of you or whatever, and you don't know anyone personally who's ever been healed of blindness, and somebody asks you that question, what do you want me to do for you? How might you think you might answer that question? You might more likely say, yeah, you can help me. You got any change to spare? Or if you're really bold, you might say, hey, how about a 20? You know? So when Jesus asks, what do you want me to do for you? I believe he's just checking to see if that's all this man can envision Jesus doing for him. Giving him a few bucks to get his next meal. But Jesus was happy to find out that Bartimaeus, although he was blind, he saw a whole lot more that Jesus could do. And so he went for it. He said, Rabbi, teacher, I want to see. He didn't let some fake humility limit what he would ask God for. He went for the biggest, most impossible thing that anyone there could imagine. I want to see. And Jesus says in response, your faith has healed you. He received his sight and became another follower of Jesus. So again, Jesus' question to this blind beggar, he asks each of us today, what do you want me to do for you? And in response to that, are you going to ask him for spare change? Or are you going to ask him for something that's really God-sized? Now, of course, believers have asked for great things and gotten the answer, no. But even that, I believe, is a test of faith. Because for some people, when that happens, that causes them to just stop ever asking God for anything again, right? Because they've asked for great things and they've been disappointed. And so the safer thing to do is just stop asking. But if we have faith, we'll keep coming. We'll keep coming and asking for the next thing that just might be God's will. Do you remember the James passage? Let me put up James chapter 4 again there. Again, what causes fights and quarrels among you? And read through it again. He doesn't say in that passage, don't want anything. He doesn't say, stop desiring things. But he says, ask God. You do not have because you do not ask God. And so he tells us to watch our motives and be careful about those. But again, this is a faith question. If we have something we want that is right, and we've checked our motives, and we have come to believe, no, this is not an idol. I'm not going to let this be an idol. I'm not driven by selfishness. And if we've surrendered our desires to God, basically discerning, is what I want in line with what you want, Lord? Then the question becomes, do I believe that God can really do the big thing that I want to see? If I believe this is God's will, do I believe that He is able? So, what do you want? Well, how much faith do you have? Those questions often go together. Number three, a third thing that this question reveals is this, if we're ready for God's deepest things. In the text from Philippians 3, Paul lists all of these things that he has that other people might want and might covet. He has the right heritage, the right pedigree, the right education, and an esteemed position. He has the ability to claim that he was righteous, faultless, at least in the eyes of other human beings. So many things that others without those achievements would look at him and say, boy, I wish I had that. But Paul says in Philippians 3, 7 to 11, there he says, all that stuff I consider loss for the sake of Christ. I consider them garbage. And the Greek word there is much stronger, as Pastor Steve immortalized in an early sermon that he gave. The Greek word is more like manure, okay? I consider that stuff to be like manure, that I may gain Christ. And here's what's really, really clear, verses 10 and 11. And I know some versions begin verse 10 with, that I may gain Christ, or that I may know Christ. And the NIV here says, I want to know Christ, and which expresses well, either way, the intent, I believe, of the apostle. Because here's what he's saying. He's saying, this is what I really want. All those other things, you know, if Jesus were to say to me, Paul, what do you want? Here's what I'd say. I want to know you, Jesus. I want to know the power of your resurrection. But not just the fun stuff, not just the good stuff that comes with the power of the resurrection. I also want to know the fellowship of sharing in your sufferings. I also want to become like you in your death. Because, you know, there's no resurrection without a death. That's what Paul wants. Oh, he had a lot of other enviable things, but that doesn't compare. To know Jesus, to be like Jesus, of all the things that he could direct his desires toward, that's what he really wants. Yeah, I think Paul had some good things figured out. God made Paul such a powerful tool for his kingdom, I believe, because he had his wanter tuned to God's deepest things, not to shallow, selfish things. Are we ready for God's deepest things? You know, I shared this at missions conference, but when I went to Mongolia last fall, one of the things that impressed me so much were what these people did, how much they accomplished with so little. the missionaries and the national workers. I have a picture here. This is myself at one of those GARE ministry centers in the in what you might call the shanty towns around the capital city. And this woman, her name is Amara, and amazing lady, one of the Mongolian national teachers hired to work at one of these learning centers. And I was so impressed with her. You know, she's so dedicated, works so hard, such a positive attitude, and the wonderful children that she worked with. But as we sat with her, the fellows I traveled with, we sat down with her and drank some that really awful Mongolian tea, and we caught a bit of her heart, how she just wants with all of her heart to serve God, to grow in holiness, to bring glory to the King, and what Bill shared in his announcement from the Lees about all the things that they could ask for. They said, you know, we just want to grow and make sure that we are staying true to the Lord. And she sent me this, Amara, sent me this email after I got back. And we're keeping in a little bit of contact so we can know how to pray for them. And by the way, one of the prayer requests is that GARE, they need to relocate. They can't stay there. They need to find another place. But here's an email that she sent to me. And let me just read that for you. And I love the broken English that goes along with it. But hello, dear Pastor James Stork. Greetings in the name of our Almighty Lord. Thanks for sending such as very nice and funny pictures. I can't remember what exactly pictures I sent her, but Naomi's taken a few funny ones. It reminds me good memories of you. Thanks for praying for me and all, for me all, and I hope God has a great plan for us. Please give my greetings to the people of your church in the USA, and if God wants, we will see each other again, because we are brothers and sisters in Him forever and ever. I'm training and trying to be holy and to save even one lost soul. I realized that we have to train to be holy. This is the only goal for me. I'm really appreciate for your pictures and praying. I will be glad if you send me email. Blessings to you and your church. Love in Him, Amara. So, you know, that just really convicted me, because she would have good reason to ask for some pretty practical things. You know, she doesn't ask for better pay or more equipment for the school or fewer hours to have to work, but to save lost souls and to grow in holiness. Wow. I would say that she is one of those who is ready for the deepest things based on what she wants. So, the question of the day, what do you want, really? Do you want things that you know are wrong? Ask God to take those evil desires from your heart. Go to war against those. Don't take it easy on those evil desires. God is able to help you rip those out of your heart. But do you want things that are good, but since you haven't received them yet, you're becoming obsessed with them, making an idol of them? Lay those desires on the altar. Once again, submitting them to God's sovereignty. Do you find that you know what you should want, but you just can't bring yourself to really have your heart there, to want those deepest, highest, most noble and spiritual things? Well, again, God is in the business of changing hearts, and He can plant those desires in your heart. For example, God wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be directed by the leading of God's Spirit within us. Do you want that? Then ask for that. Luke chapter 11, verse 13 comes to mind. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Are you asking? Decide what God wants for you. Decide to want what God wants for you and ask Him for that. Let's have the attitude of the psalmist when he says in Psalm 73, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." The psalmist there really doesn't want anything to be found on earth. His treasure is in heaven. Is yours. Let's pray for God to refine our desires so we want Him and the things of His kingdom above all else. Bow your heads with me, would you? Lord God, we come to you today acknowledging that so often our wanters are broken, and we allow ourselves to desire things that sometimes are wrong, sometimes things that are not necessarily wrong, they're just not all that important. They're not worthy of our desires. And sometimes, Lord, we want good and right things, but we just become too wrapped up in them and make idols of them. God, forgive us for all of that. And Lord, I pray that you would refine our desires, that you, Lord, would in everything around us that we see and enjoy, Lord, let it only cause us to see more how deeply we need you, and that all the things of earth are just a shadow of the eternal things, the spiritual things. Lord, help us to want what you want. Make our desires in line with your deep and good and your highest will. And we pray it in the strong and precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Would you please stand with me? Turn in your hymnals to hymn 163, Come Thou Fount. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, Mount of thy redeeming love. Hitherto thy love has blessed me, thou hast brought me to this place, and I know thy hand will bring me safely home by thy good grace. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger bought me with his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness as a fetter bind my wandering heart to prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above.
Again, just those last words of that last verse. Let thy goodness as a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And may God seal your heart for his courts above. God bless you.